Please take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you would please stand. I want to read verses 22 through 34. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in which in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You may be seated. Excuse me for just a minute. Cold and still hanging on. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is addressing his disciples, who are a part of a large group of people that have gathered outside the home of a Pharisee. As Jesus is addressing that large group, and particularly addressing his disciples, someone in the audience, from out of the blue, encourages Jesus to do something that has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus has just been talking about. He tells Jesus to tell his brother, who is probably also in the audience, to divide the inheritance with him. Apparently, the father of those brothers had died and left the inheritance to one of the brothers, and the other brother received nothing. And so the brother who received nothing wanted that inheritance divided and told Jesus to tell his brother that. Do that. Well, Jesus uses that occasion then. And he says he's not going to involve himself in that matter. He uses that occasion to warn the disciples, that man and the disciples and the others gathered there, about the danger of covetousness. And then he gives a parable to illustrate why it is that we should not covet. Now, after Jesus addresses the man particularly, he then turns his attention back to his disciples. The text says, "Then he said to his disciples." Now he's going to speak to his disciples. He is going to issue them a command. And then he is going to give them three reasons for obedience. The command is, do not be anxious. And the reasons that he's going to give for why they should not be anxious are these. Worry is unnecessary, it is unproductive, it is unreasonable, and the last one should hit you between the eyes, it's unchristian. Those are the four things that Jesus is going to tell his disciples to think about in relationship to anxiety. First of all, Jesus gives a command to his disciples. And the command is in verse 22. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, particularly, not to be anxious in relationship to the necessities of life. Now, the first part of verse 22, which is translated in my version, do not worry, is translated in the King James Version, take no thought. Commentators have pointed out that that language has misled some people into thinking that Jesus was warning against working for a living or against making proper provision for the future. And that is not what Jesus was saying at all. According to the scripture, men have the responsibility to work in order to provide for their families and for themselves. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10b through 12. The Apostle Paul also points out that it is the duty of parents to save up or to lay up for their children. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. And Paul declares in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. From these passages, it is clear that it is lawful to take care of ourselves and our families in the things pertaining to this life. It is the godly man's business to look ahead and to seek to provide for those demands which may be made upon him in the future by additions to the family, by illness, by old age, and by death. He should, so far as it is consistent with piety and charity, endeavor to make provision for those dependent upon him, so that if he should die first, those left behind will not be burdened nor become a burden to others. A.W. Pink said, it is not faith but presumption which would lead to carelessness therein, fanaticism and not spirituality, which inculcates the neglect of proper means. In other words, we should be diligent to use the means that God has put at our disposal to provide for the necessities of life. And so Jesus is not saying here, don't give any thought to that. He's not saying that at all. A godly man is going to give thought to that and do what is proper and lawful to provide for his family, not only in the present, but also if he is able to provide for them and to take care of them in the future. And so the Lord is not prohibiting the making of careful preparations for what is likely to come. But he is saying, in relationship to those things, that they should not preoccupy our mind and our hearts so that we are worried about them. The Greek word that is translated worry or anxious, depending upon your translation, is the same Greek word that is translated distracted in Luke chapter 40, verse 10. But we read there, Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha wasn't distracted. She was distracted from the privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus, as was her sister Mary. She was worried and troubled, Jesus said, about so many things. But then he goes on to say only one thing is really important, and Mary has chosen the best part. You see, her anxiety, her worry about setting a good table before the Lord was distracting her from sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the voice of her Savior and her Master. You see, that's what worry does. It distracts us from some of the most important things in life. That same Greek word is also used in Luke 8, verse 14, of the good seed sowed among the thorns, which was choked. And it is the same Greek word as used here. It was choked out by the cares of life. And what anxiety often does. And the Latin word for anxiety means this: it chokes or strangles us in life. That same word is used in Philippians chapter 4, 6, where Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul gives us there one solution to anxiety, and the solution is prayer. Prayer. Let your request be made known to God. But we become anxious. We become worried. And that worry, that anxiety, chokes and strangles and distracts us. One commentator said, "It is a kind of mental, emotional, and spiritual strangulation. It chokes or strangles our enjoyment and appreciation of the present. It strangles thanksgiving and praise to God for what He has given to us, that our lives might be sustained. It distracts us from using the means of grace that God has given to us for our growth in grace, because our minds are preoccupied with worry about things in the future." Jesus commands, and you need to understand that, Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, and let me ask you this, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of King Jesus? Then this is a command from your commander in chief. This is a command from your Lord and King. This is a command like, "Have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father. Thou shalt not covet." Do you understand that this is a command? Jesus says, do not be anxious. He isn't saying, let me suggest to you that you not be anxious. No, He's giving a command. And you know what that means? That means if you break this command, you are sinning. that you are guilty of lawlessness. And so this is a serious matter. And in this, Jesus is rebuking not only his disciples who are listening to him on that day, but isn't he also rebuking and correcting us? If I were to ask for a show of hands today, if you are ever worried or troubled, if your mind is ever anxious, I would hope that you would all raise your hand. Because at one time or another, to one degree or another, I think all of us are troubled by worry and anxiety. And yet, Jesus commands us, do not be anxious, or do not worry. And it is a present tense imperative. The force of the command is this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if right now at this time you are anxious, then stop it. And stop it right now. And in the future, when you are tempted to anxiety, don't go there. Don't be anxious. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, he is saying to his disciples, anxiety is unreasonable. Because your life, which God has blessed you with, and God preserves and keeps alive each and every day, that life that he has given to you, that he takes such good care of, so that when you get sick under normal circumstances with normal diseases, you are more likely than not to be healed. Your life, that precious life that has been given to you by God, is more than just what you eat and what you wear. Philip Raken writes this, your body is more than a mannequin to dress up with this outfit or that fashion. Your life and your body are for God and the glory of his kingdom. So do not make food and clothing your reason for living. Do not treat them as ends in themselves, but only as means to the higher end of living for God. You see, that's what life is all about. It isn't about dressing up in the latest designer clothes. It isn't eating at the best restaurants and drinking the best wine, although those things are nice. But life doesn't consist of that. God has given us not only physical life, but God has blessed us with spiritual life. And God has blessed us with physical and spiritual life so that we might live our lives to the glory of our sovereign, omnipotent God. And we can glorify God by eating at McDonald's. And we can glorify God by wearing secondhand clothes. God's desire for us is that we might, with the life that he has given to us, glorify him. Therefore, It's unreasonable to be concerned about food and clothing. Those are minor issues. Now, Jesus goes on to say, and this is a command as well, and he gives it twice. He says, consider the ravens, verse 24, and then in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies. First of all, Jesus said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor have storehouses, nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Now, ravens are not terribly attractive birds. They are similar to crows, but bigger. And I don't know if you've been here on a summer's day and have pulled up in the parking lot and have found the trees smothered with crows. If you park your car over there, I can guarantee you that you will see the, what the crows can do to your car. Because you'll need to take it and get it washed. I came out of the church one afternoon to get my car, and it was raining. I turned the windshield wiper on, and my wiper blade on my side of the car, it wasn't the passenger side, on my side, was gone. The rubber part of it. You know what happened to it? A crow picked that thing apart. Same thing happened to John Oxer. They're annoying. They're loud. And ravens are the same way. In the Old Testament, ravens are considered to be ceremonially unclean. Leviticus goes so far as to call ravens, Leviticus 11:15, detestable. Nevertheless, God provides them with food. The psalmist writes, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Psalm 147, verse 9. God asked Job this question. Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wanders about for lack of food? Job 38, verse 41. The answer is that it is God who provides for the ravens as he does for all his creatures. The psalmist writes, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The psalmist also writes, these will wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. Psalm 104, verses 27 and 28. Finally, Psalm 136, verse 25 tells us that God gives food to all flesh. And let me ask you a question. Does that include you? Jesus' point is simply this. The birds get what they need without sowing, reaping, or storing. Though they are unclean, annoying, squawking animals, God nevertheless takes care of that. And so Jesus asked, of how much more value are you than the birds? And what's the expected answer? It is this. Because I have been made in the image of God, as a human being, I am more valuable than any animal in the field. And because particularly I have been made a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, my life is particularly important to God. And therefore, I can trust Him for my daily bread. So you see again, worry about food. Unreasonable. And it's also unproductive. Jesus asked this question, and which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature? Some translations read a little differently there. Instead of stature, they have span. And instead of cubit, they have life. Which of you can add any more time, in other words, to his life span? Now, it could be translated either way, and both makes perfect sense. A cubit is about 18 inches long. And most young men would like to have an extra 18 inches of height. I can remember when Josh was in elementary school at Chattanooga Christian School. He was sitting on his bed one night and he had a poster of his favorite basketball player in the whole world, David Robinson. David Robinson was nicknamed the Admiral, and he played for the San Antonio Spurs. He was nicknamed the Admiral because he went to the Naval Academy and then served a four-year hitch in the Navy before he was able to play professional basketball. David Robinson was 7 feet tall. And so here I am sitting on the bed with my probably barely 5 foot tall son. And he wants to be as tall as David Robinson. And so I had to tell him that it was unlikely that he would be, given the height of his father and his mother, given the heights of his grandparents, that it wasn't likely that he would be 7 feet tall. And you know what he did? He cried. He wept. I broke his heart. But I told them, those things are out of my hands. They're out of your hand. You will be as tall as God wants you to be. But God doesn't promise us a certain height. And you know what? I told Josh, I said, it's not going to do you any good to cry about how tall you might be in the future. And God is, the Son is saying the same thing. It doesn't do you any good to worry about how tall you're going to be. There's nothing you can do about that. Nor should it concern you about how long you're going to live. That has been determined by God as well. And if you worry about how long you're going to live, you know what that worry will accomplish? Absolutely nothing. It's unproductive. It doesn't add a single minute to your lifespan. Your lifespan has already been determined by God, and no amount of worry, no amount of anxiety is going to change that whatsoever. And you see, it's the same with worry about the most essential things in life. All our worry is unproductive. And all our worry doesn't put food on the table, nor does it put clothes on our back. And then Jesus commands the disciples to consider the lilies. Consider how beautiful the flowers of the field are. He's not talking about Easter lilies here. He's just talking about the flowers that grow wild in a field. Consider those
wild flowers. And look at their colors. And notice their texture. They are beautiful. And Solomon, in all his glory, when he was clothed in a purple robe that was trimmed in gold, Solomon in all his glory was not as beautiful as the flowers that grow wild in the field. And what did they do to accomplish that beauty? Absolutely nothing. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is gone, remember, the grass withers, the flower fades, from Isaiah. If God so clothes the wildflowers in the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will He clothe you? And then here's the root of the problem. Oh, you of little faith. Why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we become anxious about things that in all likelihood we're not going to be able to do anything about? Is it because we lack faith? And who is it that we lack faith in? Ourselves? Others? No, it's because we lack faith in our God. To see to it that we get our daily bread and we have clothes on our back. All the worry in the world doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, far from adding anything, anxiety always subtracts. One commentator said this: worry is a thief. It steals our time. Our thoughts turn to our troubles, and then rather than praying about them or doing the things God is calling us to do, we waste time dwelling on them and worry about them. He goes on to say, worry steals our rest. We lie awake at night, anxious about tomorrow. And then we get up too tired to work hard, to do the things we need to get done. And that only adds to the anxiety. He goes on to say, worry steals our health as we suffer the physical effects of anxiety, hypertension, high blood pressure, ulcers, all caused by anxiety. Worry steals our obedience as it tempts us to other sins like irritability, addiction, and laziness, or, on the other hand, overwork. He goes on to say, worry steals our hope as we fear the worst about the future. All kinds of difficulties arise in our minds, most of which never come to pass. Kierkegaard said it like this, and I quote, "Warriors feel every blow that never falls, and they cry over things they will never lose." One commentator noted, worry will not only destroy tomorrow's trials, worries will not destroy tomorrow's trials, but it will sabotage our strength. George MacDonald put it this way, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It was when tomorrow's burdens is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than one can bear. Remember, in relationship to this same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus, that tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. You don't need to worry about those troubles. You need to focus on the present. So worry is unreasonable, and worry is unproductive. Worry demonstrates that we have little faith in the God that we worship, little faith in Him, little faith in His promises to provide for us, little faith in His goodness, little faith in His wisdom. But Jesus then goes on to say, and I'm going to stop with this and we'll pick it up next week. He says, the Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Worry is not only unreasonable and unproductive, it is unnecessary. And why is it unnecessary? Because your Father knows you need those things. There's a little poem that I found that goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. But we do. We do have a Heavenly Father. And He loves us. And He cares for us. Can we not trust Him to provide for us the necessities of life? John MacArthur, in closing, said this. Now listen, this is really convicting. At least it is to me. He says, when we worry, we deny God's promises that He will give us whatever we truly need. We deny His wisdom, not trusting that He fully appreciates the difficulties of our situation. We deny His goodness, not believing that He has our best interest at heart. We deny His sovereignty, not waiting for Him to provide what we need in His own good time. Our anxiety is a direct attack on the goodness, on the godness of God, as it relates to the needs of our own daily life. Actually, that was from Philip Reagan, not John MacArthur. I may read you MacArthur's next week because it is as equally convicting. But the command of Christ is do not worry. And when you're tempted to worry, what should you do? Well, we know that we should pray. We should cast our cares and anxieties upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. We have a Heavenly Father to whom we can go. We have a Heavenly Father that Jesus tells us we are to pray to for our daily bread. We have a Heavenly Father who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. Will that same God not also freely give us all things necessary for our daily living? We have a Heavenly Father. Therefore, our worry is unnecessary as well as unproductive and unreasonable. And when we're tempted to worry, let us not only pray, but let us think. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Twice he says, consider. Stop and think. Think about nature. And what you see in nature. Who is it that provides the animals with their food? Who is it that clothes the fields with beautiful wild flowers? It is God. And aren't you more valuable than the creatures in the field or the wildflowers that grow in those fields? Aren't you more important than them? Think. You know, that's what I have to do every time I get on an airplane. I like flying because flying gets you there quicker and with less stress than driving. It takes far less time. I could fly from Atlanta to Boston when Greg was in school, and it took me 2.5 hours to get there. It took me about 1.5 hours to drive down to Atlanta. The whole trip, 4.5 hours, or 5 or 6, depending on how long I had to wait. If I drove there, it took 18 to 20 hours. But every time I stepped on that plane, here's what I'm thinking. Am I stepping into my coffin? Is this plane going to go down? Is this the day I'm going to die? Is this the way I'm going to die? And that's what I'm thinking. And man, I'm filled with anxiety. And then I think about God's sovereignty. And I remember that my God is sovereign. And that he had planned my days before there was yet one of them. And if this was the day of my death, then God's will be done. But I'm going to get on that plane, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to trust that I make it to my destination. And if I don't, then my life is hidden in Christ, and I will go to be with him in glory. There's nothing to worry about. You see, that's the value of thinking, and that's why Jesus says, consider. There's no reason to worry. It has no value to your life. And it shows a distrust of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is a sin that we all struggle with to one degree or another. But Father, we pray that when we are tempted to worry, that we would hear ringing in our ears the word of our Master, do not be anxious. And let us reason through that word. And let us remember how unreasonable and unproductive and unnecessary worry really is. And, oh, Father, increase our faith. Help us to trust in the goodness and kindness and provisions to meet each day of our loving and gracious and kind Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.